Okay, here we are. We've made it. It's the day that we've been building to for the last few weeks. We're talking about in our study of David. And today's the day where we finally get to the story of David and Goliath. But before we get there, let me remind you of our foundational verse for this series. This is what we've been talking about for these last few weeks. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this: "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him." God put this verse so heavily upon my heart that I felt this pressure. I felt like this weightiness on me that this verse was so alive for us today. And I know that all of God's word is true and all of God's word is inspired and all of God's word will always be true. But I really felt that there was a particular specificity for this verse for the people of this house, that God is actually looking right now with great intensity. He's looking up and down your streets. He's looking in your neighborhoods. He's looking at your workplace. He's looking across this church, and he's looking for people who are looking at him. God is looking for people who are looking at him. He's looking for people whose heart is towards him, whose heart is blameless, which doesn't mean that you are completely void of anything wrong in your life. It means that your attention is set on him. You are blameless in your eyes being set on him. And I believe that God, this is the word that I heard from the Lord, I believe that God is looking for giant killers. I believe that God is looking to raise up people who, when they see a giant, because if you don't see a giant right now, let me tell you, someone's on the way or something, that a giant will come. He's looking for people that when they see a giant, they will be able to respond in faith and know that they will kill that giant. That giant will fall. That God is on the lookout for men and women with the heart of David who are ready to deal with giants in their personal lives and in the culture around us. Here's our definition of a giant killer. Someone who's willing to face seemingly impossible circumstances and overwhelming obstacles with absolute confidence because of their faith in God. Someone who's willing to be able to look at a situation that looks impossible in terms of your resources, your strengths, your abilities, and yet you can have a sense of knowing, I will be able to see this through. I will be able to have the victory because I have faith in my God. Someone who has great confidence in the face of opposition. And so for the last 2 weeks, we've been building towards today, and a few of us as staff, you've seen us wearing these shirts today. Some of you aren't even listening to me because you're just trying to read my shirt. You're like, what does that shirt say? So the shirt says, if there's a Goliath in front of you, that means there's a David inside of you. And so here's what I want for us. I want us, every time we see a giant, do not be intimidated by the giant. You know what it means when you see a giant? It means that there's an anointing on the inside of you to slay the giant. The presence of an attack in your life is not an indication that God is far from you and that there must be sin in your life, although there might be. The presence of a Goliath or a giant in front of you simply means that there's an anointing of God on the inside of you. It's an indication that you have what it takes to overcome, because God will not let you go into a situation without giving you the resources to win. Let me say that again. God will not let you go into a situation without giving you the resources to win. You are on the winning side, no matter what hell throws your way. Isn't that good news? So these shirts are for sale, by the way. If you want to buy one, $16. You can go to the cafe. You can pay after service. You can order one of these, how you get your size, or whatever you want. And if you don't order one, then the rest of us will just judge you and know that you're not destined to be a giant killer. And, you know, that's okay. That's okay. I'm just kidding. Come on, we can have fun in church, right? If you want to buy a shirt, you can buy a shirt, but don't feel like you have to buy a shirt. All right, let's open our Bibles this morning. Who knows where we're turning? 1 Samuel. Oh, you were in first service, though. Come on. You're one of our double dippers. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We've been building here for the last few weeks. So we're going to read the first few verses. If you don't have your Bibles, that's okay. This will be up on the screen. I'm going to give you this morning four things that you need in order to be a giant killer. Four things that you need. So sharpen your pencils if you've got them this morning. 1 Samuel 17, let's start reading verse 1. "Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered together at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Succoth and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain of one side, and the Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze swung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down with me. If he is able to fight against me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So there's this battle between Israel and the Philistines, and the army of the Philistines is up on one mountainside, and there's a valley in the middle, and the army of the Israelites is on the other mountainside, and they're lined up ready for war. But one of the Philistines, named Goliath, he comes out and he says, "Why are we going to send all of our soldiers into the middle to have this battle? What's the sense in us killing all of these lives? Why don't we just have a one-on-one? I'm going to come out, and why don't you send one of your soldiers to come and fight me? And whoever wins this battle wins the war." He says, "I defy the armies of the living God," and calls out for this challenge. This giant is described to be a champion who is over 9 feet tall. So let's just say if the Philistines had a basketball team, Goliath would have been on it. This guy's huge. Not only is he huge, but we learn about the armor that he has. He has a bronze helmet on his head. He has a coat of mail that weighs 125 pounds. He has bronze armor on his legs, a bronze javelin. He has a spear, and the tip of the spear, the head of the spear, weighs 18 pounds. All of his armor combined is estimated to have weighed 272 pounds, just the armor on top of Goliath. And he's got a shield bearer. So let's just say when you have somebody that has to carry out some of your equipment, you got a lot of stuff. He's got someone who comes out just to hold his shield until he needs it. And so Goliath issues this challenge to them. And at the sight of Goliath and at the sound of this threat, all of Israel trembles in fear. They're all scared. All the soldiers, all the men, it says that they are dismayed and greatly afraid. And not just the people, not just the Israelites, but King Saul himself was dismayed and greatly afraid. And let me just say this. When the leader is paralyzed with fear, there's not much hope for the people. When there's no hope in the heart of the leader, there's no hope in the heart of the people. And King Saul was paralyzed with fear. And so Israel did what everybody does who's paralyzed with fear. What do you do when you're paralyzed with fear? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. You freeze. You do nothing. And it says that day after day, Goliath came out and he issued the same challenge. What's the sense in us having this big battle? I'm going to fight for my side. You send someone to fight for your side. I defy the armies of the living God. Every day, day after day, Goliath comes out and he issues the same challenge. And Israel, the mighty people of God, do absolutely nothing. They freeze. You've heard of the fight, flight, freeze response. When anxious thoughts comes, or when the police sirens come when you're driving on the highway, right? There's this natural response in all of us, and all of us will do one of three things. All of us, every single one of you. There's three kinds of people in the world. You will fight, you will flight or run away, or you will freeze. All of us, you will fall into one of those categories. Let me give you another example. Let's say that you're enjoying a nice sunny Sunday afternoon, later this afternoon, and it's a beautiful day outside, and you're enjoying the outside. Maybe you can smell some barbecue in the air. Now imagine a bumblebee making its way towards you. What do you do? There's three kinds of people in the world. How you respond to a bumblebee, okay? So who fights the bumblebee? Who swats at it? This is my brother, by the way. He makes me angry. He just swats at it. You fight the bumblebee. These are the kinds of people who think, if I tell the bumblebee that they should be afraid of me, more afraid of me than I am of him, then he'll leave me alone. So they swat at the bumblebee, okay? Some people flight. They flee. They run away. Who runs away from the bumblebee? Who's a runner? Come on, let's be honest in church. Who runs away from the bumblebee? Okay, now who freezes? Okay, the freezers, this is your motto on life. If they can't see me, if I can't see them, they can't see me, right? If I don't move. It's like my son and daughter, they were playing hide and seek yesterday, and my 4-year-old was coming up the stairs looking for my 2-year-old, and she was just sitting in the middle of the room. That was her hiding spot. And as he was coming up the stairs, she just went like this. She closed her eyes as if that would help, right? Okay, that's the mentality of someone who freezes. If I don't do anything, then the problem goes away, okay? So you can put yourself in whatever category. My natural personality is this. I'm a freezer. You can call me a freezy if you want. I freeze. When conflict comes, when there's tension in the room, in a conversation, and whatever, I freeze. I do absolutely nothing, hoping that it will go away. Now, when a bee is present, I have a greater fear of the bumblebee than my want to freeze. So sometimes I freeze, and if that doesn't work and it keeps coming, then I run away. So anyways, enough about me. Let's talk about you. I want to ask you this morning, how do you respond when you have a giant in your life? Is your natural reaction to fight? To just jump back in the flesh, and if there's an attack on you, well, I'm going to attack back, your flesh just jumps back in an attack. Do you fight the giant? Do you run away from the giant, just hoping that it won't follow you wherever you're going to go? Well, maybe if I move to this part of the world, or maybe if I buy a new house, or maybe if I get into a new relationship, then my problem won't follow me. Come on, anybody? Anybody in the room? Or do you freeze when it comes to your giant? Do you do nothing and just hope that if you ignore the problem, then the problem will go away? Let me tell you that all three of those responses will not work. It won't work. None of them are good when it comes to facing your giant. I want to ask you this morning, do you know what your giant is? I'm going to tell you 4 things this morning. Here's 1, know your giant. You have to be able to name your giant. If you don't know what your giant is, ladies and gentlemen, you will not win. Because we can sit here and we can get all excited and we can be all encouraged talking about giants. No, giant slayers, giant killers. We can do that. Isn't that so exciting that we're on the winning side? And if God is for me, then who can be against me? And we're going to go out there and we're going to kill some giants. And then someone walks up to you and says, well, what giant are you battling right now? You go, How many giants do you think we're going to kill if we don't know what the giants are? Can I tell you? None. If you don't know your giant, if you don't know the battle that you're facing, you're not going to win. You have to be able to name your giant. Know what it is. What battle are you facing right now? Is it a personal sin in your life? Is it an addiction? Is it alcohol? Is it drugs? Is it work? Anyone addicted to work? Is it stuff? You always need to have the latest and greatest and the newest stuff in your life. Is it pornography? Let me share a statistic with you. 83% of men view pornography on a regular basis. And 50% of women view pornography on a regular basis. 83, 8-3, and 5-0. Now, I don't know which statistic shocks you more. 83. Not have seen pornography, but watch pornography on a regular basis. Pastor Tim, you're really getting all up in my business here today. Bet your bottom dollar I am. Because that's a giant that needs to fall. Because if you kill that giant, you fix human trafficking. You fix spousal abuse. You fix sexual immorality. You fix rape. If you kill the giant of pornography. Come on, that's a good word, Pastor Tim. That's a good word, yeah. It's not for me. It's for the person beside me, I know. But that's a good word, yeah. Preach it. What giant is in your life, name it. What giant is in our culture, name it. We can talk about how our world is changing, and I'm sure maybe next week, Fateen, we'll talk a little bit about things in our culture that are changing, and we can sit around and say, yeah, you know, Canada is headed in the wrong direction, or there's things happening in our world that just, they're not right. Okay, well, what specifically is it that's wrong? We need to talk and label, we have to name the giants in the land. What is happening in Canada that needs to change? We need to name it, and if we don't name it, we're not going to beat it. Is it hypocrisy, criticism, racism, political correctness, sexism? What is it? Is it atheism? Is it New Ageism? There's a giant. New Ageism. Occultism. It's a giant. So let me just say this. If you see it, you have a role to play in slaying it. If you see a giant, you have a role to play in slaying that giant. My father had a house. Yeah, anybody else have a house? Can you relate to that? My father had a rule in our household growing up, and the rule went like this. If you see a problem, you now have to play a role in fixing it. Nobody unloaded the dishwasher. Dishes in the dishwasher are clean, Dad. Huh, I guess you're going to have to help unload. Nobody cut the grass, Dad. No, there's something in the yard that's in the way. I can't play basketball because my brother left something on the basketball court. Huh, I guess you're going to have to roll to play and cleaning that up. If you see a problem, you play a role in fixing the problem. Isn't that a good rule for life? If you see something wrong with the world, I'm not saying that the responsibility is on your shoulders to fix everything, but you play a role. If you see a giant, you get to play a role in slaying a giant. You don't just get to pray. Well, my calling is prayer. This is the greatest Christian cop-out. I'm just called to pray. I'm just a prayer warrior. That's my calling. I just ask God to raise up other people to do stuff. Well, that's convenient for you, isn't it? I'm just a prayer warrior. I'm sorry, folks, that's a cop-out. All of us are supposed to be prayer warriors. And all of us are supposed to be doers of the word. Number one, you have to know your giant. So let's keep going in the story. David enters the story. And we find David here when this battle's going on. David's where he always is. He's in the field with sheep. And he's back taking care of his father Jesse's sheep. And Jesse sends David to go and see his three eldest brothers who are soldiers in the army of Israel. And he sends them out with some cheese and crackers. He sends them out with some resources for his older brothers. And when David gets out there into where the battle is, he hears Goliath come out and issue his daily challenge. The daily challenge of, come on, someone come and fight me. I'm going to fight for my side. You send someone to fight for your side. And David comes out and he hears this. And sometimes we over-spiritualize David. We can over-spiritualize people in the Bible pretty quickly. Do you know the first thing that David asks? He leans over to some soldiers around them and he says, what's the paycheck for fighting this guy? Read the story. The first thing that David asks is, what's the king going to give to the person who fights this man? And they already heard the soldier says, well, the king says he's going to give you a bunch of his wealth and you get to marry his daughter. So turn to the person next to you and say, that's a pretty good deal. Now, we don't know how King Saul's daughter felt about that, but those were different times. We don't do that kind of thing anymore, right? But here's the thing. Before David finds out the reward, before David finds out what the paycheck is, this is what David says. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David has righteous anger in his heart for the enemy that stands before them. This is so significant. This is a part of knowing your giant. You got to know your giant. Let me ask you, do you know your giant well enough to actually know that he is a giant who's actually attacking the kingdom of God, and he's not just something or someone or a situation that makes you feel uncomfortable? See, we have to qualify whether or not something is a legitimate giant. Just because you don't like something doesn't mean it's a giant. Well, I could think of a list of 37 things that are giants, and I don't like the way that you do this, and I don't like the way that you do that. And listen, giants are not personal preferences. Giants are things that come against the things of God. A giant is something that is morally wrong, not something that you don't like. Ripped jeans are not a giant. Well, I don't like that the pastor's wearing a t-shirt on Sunday. That's not a giant, okay? A giant must be qualified as something that's actually coming against the kingdom of God. And David qualifies Goliath. He says he is an uncircumcised Philistine and he has come to defy the armies of God. Now, it sounds like a strange thing to qualify that he's an enemy of God because he's uncircumcised. In our 21st century, that is weird logic. But in the time, it meant that he was not in covenant with God. Jesus said it like this: if you're not with me, if you're not for me, you are against me. And Goliath was against God. He was not in covenant with God. So David says this: who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And other soldiers hear David say this, because he's just speaking it amongst peers. And other soldiers start repeating to other soldiers, did you hear what Jesse's boy said? Did you hear what little David, did you hear what the shepherd boy said? He just came with a plate of cheese and crackers, and did you hear what he's saying? And I don't have a verse to prove this, but I believe that hope started rising amongst the people. Because attitudes are contagious. When you are negative, it's contagious. When you are judgmental, it's contagious. When you are critical, when you are sarcastic, it's contagious. And David comes in with an attitude of, who's this guy think he is that he can beat God's people? And I believe with all my heart, the soldiers started walking around going, come on, do you hear about the shepherd boy? He believes we can beat this guy. What do you think about that? And there was excitement going through the camp. And I think that I have a good ground to stand on that happened, because eventually the king finds out. And you don't just go start telling the king stuff unless you think that it's worth looking into. So the king finds out that David, the shepherd boy, 15, 16 years old, has started making these statements. He says, you go find that boy and you bring him to me. And this is their conversation in verse 32. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, because of Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him, and I struck him, and I delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. So David says this, don't worry about the giant. Let no man's heart fail because of the giant. Don't worry about the giant. I, your servant, I will fight this giant, this Philistine. And Saul says, no, you're not. You're a kid. You're not even a soldier. You're a shepherd boy. You are not going to, you're a youth, and this man's been training for battle since he was a youth. You are not going to go. And David says this, with all due respect, king, I'm paraphrasing. With all due respect, king, you don't know me. You don't know me. First thing you got to know is you got to know your giant. Second thing you got to know, you got to know yourself. You got to know who you are. David said, you don't know me. I may just be a little shepherd boy. I may be a little teenager. But when I have had opposition come my way, when I have had lions and bears come and try and take my sheep, I took care of business. You don't know me. I know me. So I appreciate your opinion, but I'm going to go and fight this Philistine. Let me give you this advice. Don't let anyone tell you what you can and can't do. Unless they're your parents and you live in their house. It's okay. The kids are all downstairs, right? Don't let anyone else tell you what you can and cannot do. They may be helpful. They may have good advice and suggestions, but they're not God. Let God tell you what you can and cannot do. I love this about David. David stands up to the king. Political correctness would say that if the king says, you're not going to battle, you would say, sir, yes, sir. But David says, all due respect, I know my God, I know myself, I know that I am anointed, and if I've done this before in different areas of my life, I can do it again. My second point is you got to know yourself. Let me say this, when people question your present abilities, point them towards your previous victories. When people question your present abilities, point them towards your previous victories. This is what David says. He says, listen, I've had victories before in my past. I've had breakthroughs. I've had answered prayers. I've had good things happen where God has done great things in my life before. And this is what you need to do. Here's some homework for you. You need to know your past victories. You need to know them. Because if you don't know them, then you have nothing to build your sense of confidence upon. That, hey, God did this for me before. He answered this prayer. He gave me this breakthrough. You've got to know your story and know the things that God has done in your life. And David knew who he was. He knew that he had experienced past victories, and he knew the one who was going to give him a future victory. So number one, you got to know your giant. Number two, you got to know yourself. My third point is this, you've got to know your God. Verse 37 says that the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. The same God who did that then will do this now. Incredible confidence. How could he have such confidence? Because David knew his God. David's posture towards God was this. He did it before, he'll do it again. The same God who answered my prayer last year, 10 years ago, 10 minutes ago, the same God who did that can do this. You've got to know your God. You have to know the God that you serve. And David didn't say he might deliver me, he can deliver me, he should deliver me. He said he will. Now, you might think that that's arrogance, but that's just called faith. My God will deliver me. So if you have sickness in your life, your posture of your heart should be, my God will heal me. See, faith in God begins where the will of God is known. You cannot have faith for something that you don't believe God will do. If you do not have faith that God's will is to heal you, you cannot pray with confidence for God to heal you. You'll say things like, I hope God heals me, and he just might heal me, and I know he can heal me. But you will not have confidence to say, my God will heal me, unless you know God's will for healing. You will not be able to pray with confidence that God will bring reconciliation into your marriage unless you know God's will for healing marriages. You want to know how I know that it's God's will to heal every marriage? Because God, this is what the Bible says, God hates divorce. Capital H, capital A, help me now, capital T, capital E, capital S. I am not good at spelling. I took 4 years of English literature at Brock, but it's not because I can spell good. I rely on spell check for my life. God hates divorce. So that's how I know that God's will is to bring reconciliation into hurting marriages. Somebody say amen. You can know that it's God's will to bring peace and healing into your family. Book of Isaiah, prophet Isaiah said, great shall be the peace of your children. You can know that it's God's will to bring peace to your children. You can know it. You build your confidence on that, but you've got to know your God. David looked at Goliath, and he knew that Goliath was an enemy of God, and therefore he knew that God was going to give him the victory. He knew it. It wasn't a matter of if. He knew that it was going to happen. So David looks at King Saul. He looks him in the eyes and he says this. I'm paraphrasing. It does not matter what you think about me. It matters what God thinks about me. It does not matter what other people think about you. It matters what you think about you. You need to have a good posture and attitude towards yourself. And it matters what God thinks about you. It does not matter what your giant thinks about you. How many of you understand that the devil is a liar? Every time he opens his mouth, it's a lie. So why would you give your giant a voice? Don't let your giant frighten you. Don't let him speak to you because he's a liar. And if he does speak to you, if you hear the taunting in your own mind of your giant saying you're going to lose, you know what that means? You're going to win. Because he's a liar. See what I did there? See how I flopped that around? Some of you were like, I don't get it. He's a liar. You're on the winning side. So Saul hears David say, I'm going to battle and you can't stop me. So what does King Saul do? He says, go get him, tiger. The Lord be with you. I guess I'm not going to stop you, so I might as well just commission you. Might as well send you off. And so you know the story. Saul tries getting him armor, giving him a sword and a shield and a breastplate and all of these things they try to put on top of David, but it doesn't suit him, does it? Because David's not a soldier. He's a shepherd. Isn't it ironic that other people who aren't willing to face your battles always have great ideas on how you should win? It's pretty ironic, isn't it? No, I'm not going to do that for you. You're going to have to do that on your own. But I've got some great ideas on how you could do it. I can't do it, but here's how I think you should do it. Now, nothing wrong with man's wisdom. The Bible says that it's wise thing to surround yourself with godly wisdom and counselors. That's all good stuff. But how many of you know that God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts? So don't let other people tell you how to win your battles. Don't let someone's sermon tell you how to fight your battles. You see God. And he'll give you something better than me or anybody else ever could. So David says, this battle isn't going to be won through these weapons that you give me. So he picked a slingshot and 5 stones. And my fourth point this morning is this. You've got to know your weapons. You got to know your giant. You got to name your giant. You've got to know yourself. You got to know your God. And you got to know your weapons. What weapons are you bringing onto the battlefield? Because you can rush onto the field with a positive attitude. I talked earlier about how helpful a positive attitude is. But can I tell you something? A positive attitude will not win a battle. This is going to be great. We're going to win. We can just show up and go. I said last week, right? That would be the equivalent of me just kind of showing up here Sunday morning, having done no prayer, no Bible study, no prep work, and just say, this is going to be great. Like, this Sunday is going to be awesome. Just because God's so good. No. You've got to do your part. You've got to know your weapons. What weapons are you going to be bringing on to the battlefield? Your enemy will not understand your weapons and will most likely laugh at your weapons. That's what Goliath did, right? When David comes out to the field, this is what Goliath says. Verse 43, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks, and the sticks are not a reference to the slingshot and stones. David is the stick. Am I a dog that you send a stick to me? Like, are we playing fetch? I will chew him up and eat him for breakfast. Goliath had absolute confidence that he was going to beat David. It was an insult to Goliath. But David knew what his weapons were. And can I tell you that David's weapons were not a sling and five stones? Do you know that? Verse 47 says this. Verse 45. You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Goliath's weapons were man-made weapons. You got a sword, you got a spear, you got a javelin. And he did not say, but I come to you with a slingshot and five stones. He says, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. You know what your weapon is? Jesus. Your weapon is your personal relationship with God. Your weapon is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Your weapon is the presence of the Lord in your life. That's your weapon. Your weapon is not man-made resources and stuff. Your enemies could have all the wealth, all the connections, all the resources of this world, and you can still win. Because you have God on your side. Now notice this. Did you notice how David said this? You come to me with, but I come to you in. You come to me with stuff. You can bring stuff. You can bring resources. You can bring people to tempt me or scare me or intimidate me. You can bring all of these things to me. You can come to me with natural resources, with a natural fight. But I'm not coming back to you with stuff. I'm going to come back to you in the name of the Lord. You can come to me with hatred, and I'm going to come back to you with love. I'm going to love you. You can come to me with unforgiveness, and you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to forgive you. See, we fight battles differently than the world, don't we? We fight battles differently. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous man runs into it and is safe. We fight our battles with the name of Jesus. That's how we win. We don't win battles by signing petitions, folks. I'm not against signing petitions. Please hear me. I'm not against all. We do what we do. We do things in the natural to make changes in our world around us. But the way that the big giants are going to fall is by taking our place as the church of Jesus Christ and using the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus and the power of God. Come on, is anyone in the room here today? I'll just preach to myself if y'all aren't here. We're gonna have breakthroughs because we believe in the power of the name of Jesus. That's where we're gonna see. I'm not saying we don't do this stuff in the natural. I'm saying our weapons are not the sling and the stones. Our weapons in the name of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We've got to know our weapons. Our weapons are not in the natural, they're supernatural. In verse 47, David, speaking to Goliath, he's taunting him. The fight hasn't even started. They're still talking. Opening words before battle. David says this, I will strike you down, and when I strike you down, I'm going to cut your head off. He tells him what he's going to do before he does it. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a plan for what you're going to do when your giant falls? That's a good thing to dream about. What are you going to do when you get all your time back that you're currently spending fighting this battle? What are you going to do when you get that time back? What are you going to do when you have to stop paying those lawyer fees? What are you going to do when you have to stop? See, when your giant falls, do you have a picture of how good life is going to be? You've got to have that dream before you of what you're going to do. David says, I've got this all planned out. He doesn't just show up and say, well, I said a little prayer and I got some stones in a sling, so I just kind of hope this works. No, he's got a plan. I'm going to kill you, and when I kill you, I'm going to cut your head off. And when I cut your head off, and I'm going to bring it back to our camp, this is what he says in verse 47. Everyone gathered here today will know that the Lord saves, not with the sword and the spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. The battle is not yours. It's God's. Come on, turn to somebody beside you and say, the battle is the Lord's. Here's where I feel that we get great discouragement in the battles that we face, is we forget that the battle's the Lord's. And we take steps through our battle thinking that this is my battle, and I've got to fight it. And the problem is that when you don't keep your eyes on Lord Jesus as being the one who's fighting the battle, it becomes all about what you can do in your own strength. And let me tell you might be pretty wonderful, but you can't do much on your own. I mean, you're great and all, but you're not that great. You still love me? I'm going to tear you down before I build you back up again, right? On your own, you can't win a battle. Every step that we take in our battles, this needs to be our reminder. The battle's the Lord's. The battle's the Lord's. The battle's the Lord's. The battle's the Lord's. There's going to be peace in my household because the battle is the Lord's. My children are going to be best friends for the rest of their lives because the battle is the Lord's. My spouse is going to love me more than anyone else has ever loved their spouse because the battle is the Lord's. Come on, it's not your fight. It's not your battle. You can't change other people. You can't change those around you. You can't make someone do something differently. But you can place your trust in him. Say, the battle is the Lord's. It's not my fight. It's not my fight. And when you stop seeing that, you start looking at your own strength. You get discouraged. You give up. And then you wonder why you didn't win the battle. You say, well, I thought God was on my side. I thought I was supposed to win. I thought that I was supposed to get healed, but I didn't. I prayed and then nothing happened. I thought that something was supposed to change, but it didn't. And we look back at all of our past failures and we build faith in the wrong things. Because we say, well, Pastor Tim, how can you say that we're on the winning side? And how can you say that we're always going to win? And how can you say that God's going to move in this situation when I have these bad experiences before? Could it be that you forgot when you were fighting those battles that the battle wasn't yours, it's God's? Could it be that the areas of our lives where we've messed up and missed it is because we thought that it's all about him and not about us? Could it be that we need to build our faith back again and say, God, come on, you're fighting this battle and you're going to be the one to bring me to victory? I want to assure each and every one of you today that no matter what you're facing, if there's a giant in front of you, then there's a David inside of you. Stand to your feet this morning. And I want to say this one more time. You got to know your giant. You got to know yourself. You got to know your God. And you got to know your weapons. And then you just sit back and you watch God move. Let me pray with you today. God, we give you great glory and great praise in this place today, knowing that you are the one who fills us with anointing to do what only you can do. God, I lift up every person in this place today, and I thank you for your presence in their lives. I thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that is working in them and through them and building them up to know that they are the ones who are destined to win because you are for them and you are with them. God, we thank you that you have placed us in this world today, and whatever giants there may be around us in our own lives and in our culture, God, I thank you that you have raised us up for such a time as this. You have placed the church of Jesus Christ, and you have placed this local body, Niagara Worship Center, to be here for such a time as this. And you are going to anoint us and equip us to be the ones who will take down the giants in the land. Lord, I ask that you would give us wisdom beyond our own reasoning, that you would open our eyes to see giants in our culture, giants in our society, giants that need to be dealt with, God. I pray that you would birth supernatural wisdom and supernatural ideas in this church in order to see giants fall all around us, God. And I thank you for the freedom that you give us. God, begin to paint a picture on the inside of us of that great day when we see the giants fall and what that will look like. Lord, we give you glory and praise today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God glory in this place today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.